So just imagine that there was a person who stood before us today with unlimited resources. Just imagine Warren Buffett, you know, Bill Gates, you know, some of the richer people in America. Again, just thinking of this in a monetary way. But if this person, beyond just that wealth and riches, they could provide and accomplish anything. All he asked is that you do that. He asked you ask him for things that are ultimately beneficial to you, and for you to believe that he would come through. I mean, ask yourself: would you hesitate to bring things before him? Would you ignore his offer and continue to do things on your own? No, I'll pay that bill. I'll take care of this, or I'll take care of that. I think although that description does not do justice to all that prayer is, if it gives us a picture of what is available to us in it and why we are prideful and foolish not to avail ourselves of it, then basically that picture serves its purpose. See, most of us approach prayer with a lack of faith and mixed motivation, like the young boy who was told by his mother to go to bed and be sure to say his prayers and ask God to make him a good boy. The boy's father, passing by the bedroom, overheard his son praying, and God, make me a good boy, if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it, because I'm having fun the way that I am. Now, we'll consider our prayer lives today, because we are in this passage of 1 Thessalonians, where God presents this divine triad, I'm calling it, in terms of all the things that are necessary for our Christian lives. I mean, as Paul is closing this letter in 1 Thessalonians, he's really just firing off these commands, all these principles, all these mindsets that are essential for our Christian lives. We looked at the command last week to be joyful always, and for today we consider praying continually. Again, it's a short passage, so whether you're there or not, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, eventually when you get there, the only thing we'll be looking at in 1 Thessalonians 5 is just this whole verse, pray continually. Great verse to memorize, right? You like those two-word scripture passage verses to memorize? Pray continually. So as we consider prayer, again, just understanding that different people here in this congregation are at different places in terms of their understanding of prayer. So I do have to share most of the basic things that maybe you understand, but it's not bad to be reinforced. I mean, in its most basic terms, prayer is talking with God. But really, it goes beyond that. Webster's defines it as to ask earnestly, to entreat, to petition, to commune with God. Now, I think it's both fortunate and unfortunate that we understand those first definitions better. Again, when we think about prayer, we do think about asking God for things, making requests. And again, they're not necessarily wrongly motivated. It's not necessarily bad. Again, God makes himself available. He tells us to do that. I believe that God has created us needy people, so that we would seek our dependence. See, we would take our dependence and push it on him and avail ourselves, again, the things that he makes available as a gracious God. Because more than anything else, though, because, again, we get that first part. It's to entreat. It's to ask earnestly. But, again, that aspect of communing, I think sometimes we miss. Because, ultimately, prayer is about relationship. Again, it's about building ourselves in terms of what we think about God, how we care about him. You know, when I think about my relationship with my kids, you know, I think we get this as parents. I mean, you know, maybe your kids are too young, or maybe they're not. I mean, when your kids are just asking you for things, you know, maybe even when it becomes more stark, when they're away now, that they're entering into adulthood, and the only time they hear from them is, hey, can you send some money? Hey, can you do this? And again, well, what about relationship? What about connection? You know, one thing I share with my kids is, you know, something, there's an aspect of me being a dad, just like God, that you're going to receive things by grace. You're going to receive things just because, you know, the fact that you're my child and there's good. But just understand, there's three things that really move me, that really maybe make me more engaged with the idea of helping you. And one is respect, the second is relationship, And the third is responsibility. Actually, I do put in a fourth one that's an S, which is spirituality. But again, when I see you not only asking me for things, but trying to build a relationship, again, know me better, me know you better in terms of, again, our communion together, again, as we understand that as parents in terms of our own children, how much more so with God? And so again, when we think about prayer, I think we almost have to just enhance our understanding that it's not just about us asking for things, but it's just about communion. It's just about fellowship. It's just about relationship. And again, I think we understand that. I think effectively prayer happens when in an instant I distance myself from what is going on in my circumstances, whatever is happening around me, and I, in my consciousness, I break away from that thing and I connect with God in some way. Again, I think when we talk about even this aspect of praying continually, praying incessantly, that has to be a mindset of prayer. I mean, I believe in our Christian lives, we need to have those sanctified moments when we're praying to God. I think when we talk about structuring a devotion time, where again, we're sanctifying time each day when we're thinking about growing our Christian life, we're thinking about feeding ourselves, we're thinking about relating to God. I think prayer is an essential element of that. And to remember that prayer is as much about listening as it is about speaking. That again, when we're communing with God, when we're building a relationship, it's as much hearing from Him as it is Him hearing from us. So just make sure that as we're praying, we have that understanding. I ultimately like what Edwin Keith says about this. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. You know, we think about, you know, maybe even time we take before the day starts, where again, I make sure I'm grounded. I make sure I'm thinking the things that God would want me to think. I mean, there's so much of who we are, that selfishness, that pride, that sin, the things that drive us to bad places in our relationship with people, bad places in terms of our testimony of Christ. And again, exhaling that, saying, God, I want to confess that. I want to give that over to you. And again, I want to inhale you or who you are. So again, I'm moving forward to represent you here on this earth. E.M. Bounds writes this, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. Now, some basics on prayer. First and foremost, it is only through Jesus and by His name. He is the one, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the pattern that is established in the Scripture. And actually, for that, if you can turn to the passage where Ryan was reading, it's just interesting how, you know, I didn't talk to Ryan about what I'm teaching, where I'm turning, but sure enough, he's sharing an offering and turns to the very place where I'm going to be turning. So again, God means something for us in terms of this passage and what it means. But again, it makes a clear expression of, again, our access point is Jesus. In verse 14 in Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now understand, the minute that the writer here in Hebrews identifies Jesus as a high priest, remember the picture that generates in our hearts. You know, this is the guy that once a year had the ability to meet with God personally in the time of the temple, the time of the Ark of the Covenant, in terms of, again, Israel's interaction with God. So effectively, what prayer does for us, with Jesus as our high priest, we have constant access to Him, a constant ability, even to go boldly before Him. Why? because we're His children. Because again, that relationship has been established. We have the righteousness of God because of Jesus. That verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where it says, He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, something God requires for us to be in His presence is righteousness. So the reason why Jesus is the only name by which we have a right to go to God in is because, again, it's His righteousness. He's the one that gives us the right to be there. You know, I had someone stop by the church on Friday. I mean, this happens periodically. But the person was in need. They were getting evicted, needed some money in terms of, and again, that's what our benevolence fund is for, and we ended up helping him out. But you know something, I thought of it in terms of the difference between that person coming with a need and if I showed up and my son was here, or my daughter was here. See, something I need to do when it comes to that person who's not known to me who shows up, like, who are you? What's created this need? What are you really going to use this money for? Who's the person we're signing the check over to? Because, you know, I'm not going to give it to you because you might go and, you know, buy drugs or alcohol or whatever. See, there's a process I have to go. And there's some suspicion that I have when someone who I don't know, but it's my son now? It's my daughter now? Again, how do I respond in that context? You know, so I do believe that there's an aspect of the graciousness of God that, you know, anyone can come before Him. But I think the prayers that God answers most consistently for unbelievers are prayers that are consistent with His plan to lead them towards salvation. In other words, if there's some one thing God wants from you, if you're not saved, if you don't have that relationship with God, if you're not a child of God, He wants to make you one. And for Him to do something outside of that would be inconsistent. For Him to actually treat you like a son or a daughter when you're not, that would be mean and cruel, right? In other words, if you pray outside of Jesus, and again, God starts answering those prayers and it seems to work, well then, why would I believe in Jesus then? So therefore, to understand it's only through Jesus, and again, it's not that God is trying to be exclusive, or it's the only way that works. The only one that had righteousness to give us was Jesus. The only way that I, as a broken, stupid, wrong, immoral, what all those things Scott was saying, and we were all saying, yeah, amen. I wouldn't say it out loud, but yeah, amen, Scott. But you know, the only reason why we can go before God and boldly hear is because of Jesus Christ. So that's the most basic principle to understand. It's to the Father in the name of the Son, because He is the great high priest. I think Acts is a good paradigm that includes many aspects of what Scripture encourages us in prayer. And what I mean by Acts, not the book of Acts, but A-C-T-S. If you're looking for a paradigm, like, how do I pray? What do I say? How does this work? To think of starting it off with adoration. And that's what that A stands for. In terms of, again, before I do anything in terms of presenting my requests or talking to God, the first thing I have to understand is who it is that I'm talking to. So adoration, first and foremost, sets in my mind, who is this God that is answering this prayer? Who is this God that I'm coming before? How powerful is He? How true is He? How loving is He? How righteous is He? You talk about purifying motives. You talk about putting us on a right footing now when we do pray, for us to adore Him and to recognize Him for the God that He is, crucially important. That word C stands for confession. In the same way that it's important to recognize who God, it's important to recognize who I am. Again, I'm not all that. There aren't no flies on me. Yeah, whatever it is. In other words, they're like... I'm adoring. Well, even the Isaiah is a great picture of this, and you know this. Isaiah 6, where again, Isaiah gets the privilege of seeing the glory of God, and just the train of His robe, just part of who God is, the smallest smidgen of who God is, fills the temple in terms of all His glory. But what's Isaiah's reaction when he sees that glory? I'm undone. Not only am I a sinner, I come from a whole people that are sinners. But then what does God do with the coal? He purifies. He makes right. He gives standing. But I think it's important for Isaiah to recognize, I need something. I confess. I agree, God, that I'm not worthy. See, it's much different. That is a much different picture than me going to God saying, I am worthy. I should be here. I have a right to stand here on my own merits. And so again, confession in midst of God, who we are in terms of, again, the need we have for His redemption, for His purity, for His righteousness, for His grace, His mercy. That T stands for thanksgiving. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving. See, I think what thanksgiving orients us to is, again, all the good ways that God has acted in the past. See, I like the thought before I'm, is supplication, that's that ask, before I'm asking God for things, whether it is for myself or someone else, to recognize how God already has acted. How, again, I'm not here as a child of God, like begging God, God, can I convince you to do something that you really don't have the heart to do anyways? You'll never do that. You'll never think a thought of compassion, mercy, goodness, help that God hasn't already thought of. So again, when we're thanking God in the context of prayer, again, we're reminding ourselves. See, adoration talks about who He is. Thanksgiving talks about what He has done. And so now when I get to that place of supplication and I'm asking God for things and I ultimately don't know how He's going to answer, that supplication can be filled with faith because of the fact that I thanked Him. See, that thanksgiving, I think, is meant to inspire that faith. Again, thank you, God, for how you've acted in your word, how you've performed in your word, how you've promised in your word, how you've given provision in your word. That ultimately, as I'm praying these things for these people or for myself, it's reflective of how you've answered before, what your word instructs me to do. So again, having a heart of thanksgiving that generates that faith. And that last one, S, is supplication. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And this is where the requests come in. Again, we don't need to be shy. You know, in terms of me emphasizing communion, fellowship, relationship, that does not minimize that we have a God that His care for us and His relationship with us understands our needs, even as if Hebrews 4 says, understands our weakness and wants to hear from us. That's an amazing aspect of who our God is. Now, if you were to survey Scripture and discover the attitudes and conditions of prayer, you would find faith, humility, righteousness, and fervency top the list. You know, in other words, consistently Jesus reinforces, believe, 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 believe. How many times does He tell the disciples, you don't have, this prayer didn't work, you weren't effective in this ministry because of the fact that you lacked faith? I would say if there's anything that God requires in terms of faith is belief. In fact, if you think of what Hebrews 11:6 says, I'm going to try and quote this as best as I can, that ultimately, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone that approaches God must first believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who seek Him earnestly. And so therefore, faith is an essential part of us coming to God. I mean, when you think about that whole idea of humility, think about the parable that Jesus shares about the tax collector and the publican, the Pharisee rather, and the tax collector is just struck by his sin. He's confessional in his nature. He's humble before God. The Pharisee comes before him, and again is prideful and saying, "Thank me that I'm not like that tax collector." And so, therefore, that whole idea of faith, humility, righteousness, and fervency. You know, some people call it importunity. The fact that, God, I'm not going to let you go. You know, when Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to stop praying this, God, until you answer. You know, I think there are some people, as they are praying, they express too much assurance before God, and then there are other people that express too little assurance before God. I mean, we never want to be a place in our prayer life where we're demanding something from God based on our understanding of things. I mean, ultimately, to throw God's word back at Him, He always likes that. And when you go to God and say, God, this is what your word says, so now I'm looking for how you're going to answer. How you're going to supply based on what your word says. God loves to have His word thrown back at Him. But again, that fervency, that passion, you know, in some ways, you know, it really is hard to be my kids because every time I think about analogies is about my kids. But I always try to engage how passionate my kids are about the things they're asking me for. Now, what I always did when they were kids is I would ask them to pay part of it. You want that thing? You have an allowance? You pay $5, I'll pay $5. I'll help you get it. Oh, no, now all of a sudden they don't want it, right? If you paid the whole 10, yeah, of course I'll get that. But I have to, there's some blood in this. There's some, you know, sweat equity. I have to give up something. You know, I love what Ryan said. You know, I give up money and that shows God that I really think of you that way, that I'm willing to sacrifice in that. You have lordship over that area of my life. But in so, you know, again, when you think about how passionately do you want the things you're asking God for? And you know something? If we're not praying continually for something, if we're not praying fervently for something, if we're not coming to God with a passion and an earnestness, really, why should God answer? In other words, if we don't see it as that important, why should He? Now, ultimately, again, that's just a dynamic in Scripture. I don't think God, again, when it comes to His plan, it comes to His grace, it comes to His compassion, He is abundantly all those things. But when it comes to our prayer life and the direction that we get in Scripture, again, that whole idea of fervency is an important aspect. So why do we pray? Well, what are the dynamics that bring us to our knees or have us sprawled out or we're standing up? Again, position doesn't matter. You're not more holy if you do one thing over another. But again, whatever helps you reinforce those dynamics of faith, humility, righteousness, and fervency in terms of what your body position is. But again, we show that we're in need. That's something that drives us to prayer. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. One translation actually says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. It speaks to the desperation of where we are, the extent of our need. You know, to me, prayer is an incredibly wise dynamic of the Christian life. Because you know something, what prayer becomes? Prayer becomes your individual touch point with the God of the universe. You know, when you think about all the things that God provides, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our position in Christ, the instruction in terms of what expectations He has for our lives, you know, that applies to everyone. Everyone has those things. So it's as true for this person as that person in terms of your need for the Holy Spirit, your need for the, you know, being in the body of Christ and worshiping with the family. It's the same for everyone. But when it comes to your prayer life, that is an individual expression of your need. See, I believe in the wisdom of His plan. He said, you know something? I'm creating a cast of people that are going to have great need. They're going to need my provisions in their life. So basically, I need to give a boatload that applies to everyone. But you know something? I can't satisfy everything with these general provisions. So let me think of a way that every individual person can express a heart towards God, a need towards God, a help that they require. And that's where prayer came from. Where, again, a personal relationship, a personal fellowship, a personal point of touch with God. You know, as my daughters are standing in line to meet celebrities, and can I get my picture with them? Can I touch them? You know, realize you can have an audience with the King of the universe anytime you want. And let's never be familiar with that. You know, I wonder what our lack of praying says about our understanding of our need. I wonder what our lack of praying says about our understanding of our need. Because ultimately, sometimes we don't pray because we really don't think we need it that much. A second reason why we pray is because we love God and want to grow on our relationship with Him and our recognition of Him. I mean, what relationship grows without conversation? What relationship grows in terms of a further understanding of a person? Talking about the circumstances of life, getting to know someone. And so therefore, again, it's that recognition of our desire to love God, to be in relationship with Him, to commune with Him, that again gets us to that prayer closet, gets us that place where again we're praying before Him. And you know, this will be a theme, but I wonder what our lack of praying says about our love for God and our desire to grow in Him. I wonder what our lack of praying says about our love for God and our desire to grow in Him. A third thing that I think motivates us and gives us a reason to pray is that it changes things. A lot of us are familiar with James 5:16 and the second part of that verse where it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." You know, in some ways, this is at least one of the most mysterious verses in the Bible, to be honest with you. In terms of just knowing how God is effective, why God is effective. Again, when we think about that whole dynamic of free will and sovereignty, and again, a God who has a plan, who has set things in place, I think the way that works is that God has seen the prayers, and He's oriented His plan to the prayers that come from us. But again, we never think of prayer of convincing God to do something that He wasn't planning on doing in the first place. But see, what prayer does is it connects me with that plan. See, as I'm praying for someone, and then something miraculous happens, what do? I make a connection between what I'm praying to the work of God, and now I've become a participant. Now I've had the privilege to participate with what God is doing, and again, joining Him in this aspect of what He calls me to in terms of relating to Him and praying to Him. And again, it's us participating with that. I don't think we can ever miss or forget or be reminded enough what Jesus orients us all to when He teaches the disciples to pray. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, again, so when Jesus is teaching, before He gets to the human need, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, forgive those who trespass," before He talks about those human relationships, He wants us to be solidified in our minds that this really is about your will, God, not my will. I actually like what Philip Brooks says about this, that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. And oh, God, what is your will? What does your word say? What kind of things do you do? That's what I pray for. That's what I orient my requests to. And we just have an understanding that as we pray to God, that ultimately we leave it in His hands. That ultimately we trust Him in terms of what He is going to do and knowing what is best. Let me go back to what I said. I really didn't explain it. Some people who have, or maybe I did. My mind is going, but I'll just say it again, because it's just important. You know, some people go to God with too much assurance, and some people not enough. I mean, some people make it sound like they're God when they're praying to Him. Like, "You will do this. This will happen. This is going to go." It's like, whoa. I'm in prayer meetings where that happened. I said, boy, I don't, you know, maybe that hubris comes from faith or something God has revealed, but I would never pray like that because I feel like I'd be the boss if I said that to God. But again, on the other hand, not to pray with an expectation, not to pray fueled with the confidence of the Word, fueled with an understanding of, again, of who God is. But again, what I'm praying for, what I'm praying into is the will of God. And so what is it about that makes that effective? What that is in terms of us just joining with God or tweaking that course that history might take or what God might do, I think that is part of the mystery of God. But again, we have to just understand that prayer is never going to alter ultimately what God was going to do. But again, I do believe God brings those prayers into account when he is setting aside his provisions for us and for other people in his plan. Samuel Shoemaker says this: don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for. Let me read that again because I love it so much. Don't pray to escape trouble. Don't pray to be comfortable in your emotions. Pray to do the will of God in every situation. Nothing else is worth praying for. I believe that's why Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And again, that's the heart of prayer. That's the orientation of prayer. In Jesus' mind, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, he would never think of encouraging them to pray anything different than, again, what those verses express. Everything else flows from that in terms of, now, what is this need that's reflective of your kingdom, that's reflective of your work, reflective of your will, and what you're going to accomplish. But again, the privilege we have in engaging with God in a personal way and having a role of participation. I think more than anything else, the person who is changed in the context of prayer, how prayer is effective, is on us. If you could turn to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. As you turn in there, we'll just say, here's another place where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But then in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends